I'd like to read a number of passages, five. You know, and the first one in the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 26. And verse 1. And it shall be when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. If I shall speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and then the Lord brought them out with an outstretched hand, and brought them in. Verse 10, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set the basket before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Now, some shorter readings. The book of Psalms, and Psalm number 81. Psalm 81. Verse 1, I think. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp, with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet and the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Now, we should have called in at the book of Judges, chapter 6, on our way through there. If I can trouble you back to Judges, chapter 6. And it's the story of Gideon. Maybe we should read it. Verse 5 for background. Judges 6, verse 5. For they, that is the Midianites, came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And then we have Gideon in verse 12, he's threshing wheat by the wine press. And verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in, made ready a kid and unleavened cakes with an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, two New Testament readings, the Gospel according to Mark on chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And we come in here at verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And the last reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, that's a lot of reading, I know, but we'll be able to tie it together, I trust, with the Lord's help. Now, those who have already been with us, you know what we're attempting to work at on a simple, practical level in these few meetings. We're taking a look at some of the interesting Bible containers and their contents and their carriers, because we're not looking at the full range, but we have quite a number of bowls and basins. Bushel and bags, baskets and boxes and buckets mentioned in the Bible. They all have their own spiritual significance. We can learn lessons from them all. And obviously, in four meetings, we won't be able to cover it all. Last night we thought about three men with their bags and the shepherd's bag in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then we concluded thinking about the traitor's bag, the pilfering man that had light fingers and was taking away the money from the treasure chest of that apostolic band. And quite a number of other bags that we mentioned on our way through, the farmer's bag in 2 Kings chapter 4. Tonight, as you see from the reading, or at least from most of the readings, I want to say a little bit about baskets. Some baskets. What was put in them, or what had been in them, and some of the lessons that we are able to learn from these baskets. The one passage that didn't mention a basket was Psalm 81, where God said, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Mr. Garvey will translate that, and all the other moderns as well. His hands were delivered from the baskets. It's a reference back to the baskets that they used in the brick making in the land of Egypt. So, not taking the order that we followed in our reading, but there will be five baskets that I want to consider briefly. And I'll mention the five of them so that you'll have some idea of what direction the meeting is taking. I want to think about the slave's basket, that one that we have just referred to that was found employed by the sons of Jacob in the land of Egypt. The slave's basket. It was great to be freed from it. And then I want to say a little word about the settler's basket. Because God told them, when you get into the land of Canaan, the land that I have promised you, and you're well settled in the land of promise, he said, bring a basket of the first fruits to the place that I choose to put my name there. And he said, set your basket down beside the altar and make a confession, a public statement of your praise to me. So So that will be the settler's basket. They didn't bring that kind of basket when they were wandering in the wilderness. They had to be in the land to be able to bring such a contribution. I want to say a little word then about the soldier's basket, because Gideon had just been enlisted to do battle for the Lord. He had been commissioned as the mighty man of valor, but before he went to battle, he brought a basket. And in that basket was a very interesting collection of presents. We'll say a little bit about it when we get there. Then, of course, best known of all, and it will just require a brief comment, will be the Savior's baskets. Those baskets that were employed to gather up the broken pieces in the great feeding of the multitude. The amplitude of the Savior's grace, the abundance of his provision that we think about in those 12 and 7 baskets respectively. And finally, I want a minute or two at the end of the meeting to say a little word about the servant's basket. Because there was a day when the Apostle Paul found himself in a basket, and the brethren let him down over a wall. He's not the last man that was let down by the brethren. The brethren can give you quite a let down, you know. And they would put you in a basket, and eventually put you in a casket. But put you in a basket, first of all, that's the first stage, and we'll consider the Apostle Paul let down. Let down by the disciples in a basket, the servant's basket. So the slave's basket, the settler's basket, the soldier's basket, the Savior's basket, and the servant's basket. There'll be a lot of basket work between now and Christmas. There'll be a lot of people with full baskets and expensive baskets. There'll be a lot of online shopping done, and they say, your basket is empty. And the numbers will jump up 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 objects in the baskets. Those who are engaged in buying and selling will be hoping for shoppers with full baskets. Well, the baskets that we've been talking about tonight were full. Sometimes with strange contents, and always with very interesting lessons. Well, that first reference, the allusion that we have taken, back to the bringing of a people out of Egypt in Psalm number 81. God is calling upon them for a song. He says, sing, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And then he tells us why they should sing. He said there was a time when you weren't singing. He said there was a time in your national history when you were struggling. And he said you would never have had any of these happy songs of praise if I hadn't, as he says, removed your shoulder from the burden and delivered your hands from the basket. He said when you were in the brick-making business, it wasn't a happy existence. But he said, I have brought you out. And now you can sing. You know, dear Christians, redemption should put a song within our hearts. We should be a people that live in the enjoyment of salvation. I know that in the rugged discipline of life, many of the Lord's people have burdens and bewilderments and billows and bereavements, and they all come. It's only a matter of waiting till they come to you and until they come to me. And we have plenty of trials. But over against it all, may God grant we never lose a sense of triumph in our souls. God has brought us out. We're not slogging it along like the poor ungodly in the slave market of sin. He has taken our hands from the baskets that we once employed, and he has lifted our shoulder from the burden. It's a very interesting thing if you go to the British Museum or some of those other places that have, or even take down some of the books that have the pictograms, the reliefs that are found in some of the tombs of the pharaohs. There will be quite a number of those reliefs will illustrate brickmaking, the different processes in brickmaking. About the first picture, it will show you people coming with armfuls of grain. Those are the people that brought, they only took the heads of the grain and Egypt. They left the stocks in the ground for the brickmakers. The heads were for the farmers. But it was the brickmakers that needed the grain, and then they cut the stocks, and they carried the stocks in bundles, and they brought them to the brick fields, and they were employed as reinforcing, as we know, to make the bricks stronger. And it was a special team that did that. There came a point when the children of Israel were making bricks, the Pharaoh said, no more, if you go and get your own. That was it. That was a devastating blow to them. That doubled the workload. And as well as doubling the workload with that time-consuming business of going away into the fields to get the straw, he upped the tally of bricks, and he put them into an impossible position where the taskmasters could beat them to pulp for not reaching a target that they couldn't possibly or humanly reach. But the first picture is the bringing of these stocks. And then the next picture will be the men kneading the mud and with the water and making all that kind of thing and mixing in the straw. That was quite a process as well. Then they'll put them out in little flats and set them out. Then you'll get men loading them into buckets, two buckets. Baskets they really were. Wickerwork baskets. Egypt was the land of baskets. The first time you read about baskets in the Bible, it's a man has baskets on his head. It was the great land of reeds and wickerwork and baskets. The second basket that we get in the Bible is the basket that Moses was put in. God overthrowing an empire through a babe in a basket. Hardly think of anything more inauspicious. Anything less likely to prove daunting and from weakness. That boy, he waxed valiant, and he toppled the empire of the Pharaoh. Dear Christians, we have a great God, and we can trust him still. We don't need to have a defeatist attitude. The basket of the baker, the basket of the bulrushes, and then we are thinking just now of the basket of bondage. Two large wickerwork baskets with a handle, and they packed the bricks into these baskets. Quite a weight. And then from each handle there was a staff, and then a horizontal staff, and somebody had to go in, and he put the staff across his shoulder. And he had to heave this up, and carry the two buckets, the two baskets, in either hand, and his shoulders crouched down beneath this burden of bricks, and they had to carry it to the appointed place where Pharaoh wanted to conduct his building schemes. It was a grinding, humiliating, demoralizing employment. God says, don't forget, that's what I did. He said, I eased your shoulder from the burden. And he said, I took your hands from the baskets. And he says, that awful grinding labor and that awful, awful demoralizing load. He said, you no longer engage in it. He said, you can sing. Dear Christians, you look upon a world around us tonight. We take a glance for half a minute as we sit here in the comfortable surroundings of Ballywatermy Gospel Hall. But for the grace of God, we may still be grinding in our sins. We may still have our hands in the basket. Who could tell tonight what some of you brethren might have been working with? What might have been in your hand? What burden might have been upon your back? You know, it was grace that took away the burden and let us lift our heads. That's what God told them in Leviticus 26. He said, I brought you out and made you walk upright. Didn't you catch the meaning of that verse in Leviticus 26 and verse 12? He said, I never noticed what it was. That's what it is. When those people were down in Egypt, they were walking about like that. With the crossbar on their shoulders, and the baskets one on either side, and they were proud, and they were crouched. But he said, when I brought you out, he said, you were able to stand 6 foot tall for the first time. And he said, with your head high, and with your throat clear, he said, you stood on the banks of the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and Israel their praises unto the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. That's why it says in this psalm, give praise unto God our strength. because the strong bondage of the oppressor had been snapped by the superior strength of the Lord Jesus. Thank God, dear Christians, we have been delivered from the burdens and the baskets and the bondage of our sin. It may be, it may even be, in allusion to this type of figure, that the Lord Jesus makes the reference in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That's putting the bricks into the basket. "And are heavy laden." That's the yoke of the crossbar on your shoulders. He said, you don't need to carry that any longer. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Dear Christians, don't forget. Let us recapture in our souls tonight that we are finished with the baskets of sin, the old black bricks of alluvial Egyptian mud. Wasn't good material to be working with. We could still be working at those baskets, but thank God the yoke of sin has been broken. We have been set free. In its place, we have willingly accepted on our shoulders the yoke of the Savior. And we are thankful that the slave's basket is no longer part of our heavy experience. But then I'll say a little bit about the settler's basket. And that'll take us back to what we were reading there. It's a familiar passage in Leviticus chapter, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26. And God tells them, not only do I bring you out of the land of Egypt, but he said, I'm going to bring you into another land. And I suppose this is what we could call the positive side of salvation. So we've been brought in. You see, salvation, we think of it negatively, what we have been delivered from, what we have been brought out of. But we also want to think about it positively, what we have been delivered for and what we have been brought into. As the Lord says, I just check this for a minute. This is why I put the title on it, The Settler's Basket. He says, it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein. He says, then you'll bring a basket. So he says, I want you to enter the land. But I don't only want you to enter the land. He said, I want you to embrace the land. You know, there were a lot of them entered the land, but they didn't fully embrace it. And he said, I don't only want you to enter the land and embrace the land. He said, when you're dwelling in the land, when you're settled in the land and enjoying the land, he said, then, as a person well established in that good land and in the full enjoyment of its fruits, he said, then you can bring me a basket. Isn't it great to be enjoying salvation? Are you a settled Christian? Am I? You know, I feel there are many Christians, they're out of Egypt and they're in the land. But that's not enough. He says, when you're in the land and you possess it, and you dwell in it, you make it your own. You're at home in it. You feel that this is just my place. Are you at home in salvation? Do you enjoy the rich doctrines? How much of the great land of Ephesians have you possessed? How many years are you saved? I'm saved. I'll never forget the night I trusted Christ. And thank God I'll never be in hell. Yes, thank God. That was 17 years ago. Aye, but are you enjoying the land? The way some of us behave, you could fool me. The places that I hear some Christians have to go to get their enjoyments, if Christ has really satisfied them, I would always ask the question, why did they need to go there? If they were really over the Jordan and possessing the land and enjoying the land. Settled. Not just saved, but settled. Many people get saved, but they're still gadding about. Like butterflies dodging back and forth into the world and out of the world for their enjoyment. No, dear Christian, God didn't want these people to be wandering about in circles in the wilderness of sin and unbelief and no man's land, directionless and pointless, just spinning. He said, I brought you out to bring you in. You know, God does not want you to be a no man's land, half and half, practically. He wants us to be settlers, well established, to explore, to exploit, to enjoy the good land of salvation to the very good. And he said, when you are enjoying it, he said, not until you're well settled and you've cultivated the fields and you've cultivated the vineyards and you're gathering into your barns some of its precious fruits. He said, then, he said, bring me a basket. Bring me a basket. And he said, when you bring me that basket, it will be a token of thanksgiving. It will show me just how much you appreciate the grace that I have shown you. He said, I'll be very glad. I'll be very glad of your contribution. Now, I want to speak about three things just very quickly in connection with this basket. First of all, I want to think about filling the basket. And then I want to think about bringing the basket. And then I'll say a little bit about sharing the basket. What were they to put in the basket? Well, you say, I don't know, I suppose they could put in whatever they like. Well, God said, if you're going to bring me a present, he said, bring me the first, or the head, or the best, if you like, the best of all the fruits of the land that you possess. He said, put the best fruits into the basket. But he said, if you're bringing a contribution to me as settlers in the good land, he said, I'm the God who has brought you there. And he said, surely you'll want to give me your very best. Well, there's a very simple lesson there. You know, dear believers, we don't always give the Lord our best. Sure we don't. I want to ask, we've got rid of the baskets of mud. What about the baskets of first fruits? What about our contributions? Do I give God the best? Now, if a man was going to be able to fill the basket with the best of fruits, he had to be working the land. He didn't go down to the fruit shop at the corner and buy it of somebody else. No, you didn't do that in Bible times. He was to bring the fruits that he himself had grown. He was out working with his hoe, working with his plough. He was pruning and working with those vines and those olives. And God said, it's a good land. And if you work on it, he said, I want to tell you, it'll yield its fruit. And if it yields its fruit because you work on it, you'll have plenty to put in your basket. You know why some of us haven't got a very full basket? It's because we're not working at the business. Young brother, if you work at the Bible, you'll have a basket that'll be full. If you're daydreaming and fiddling and whittling away precious hours of your week and your months, the basket will be, and oh, God said, I tell you what to put in the basket. He said, I would love a few onions. No onions. He said, that's the old land. What about a bit of garlic? They tell me garlic's good. They haven't got me convinced yet. I don't take it, and you should be thankful. No. Garlic! He said, what about a bit of garlic? No, he says, don't be putting that in a basket. What about the leeks? What about the cucumbers?
No, he said, those things that grow on the ground,
he said, I don't want them. That's the old country.
And he said, they're not very pleasant. He said, they're a bit acidic. He said, get the things that you can reach up for. Grapes. Pomegranates. And he says, olives. He says, put them in a basket.
Bring a basket full of the fruits of Canaan. He said, I'm not talking about men that are growing things in the soil of Egypt. He said, I'm talking about men that are settled on the other side of Jordan and are growing fruits that delight the heart of God.
I tell you, brother, I could spend time spiritualizing all of that, but I'll just say, the filling of the basket with the best of fruits depended upon whether or not the man was toiling and laboring the land. If we work, they will always. Then you fill it. So he's got the basket filled. Where is he going to bring it? Well, the Lord says, now, I have brought you out of Egypt. I have brought you into the land. You're enjoying things that you never enjoyed before. Very, very rich and precious things. He said, you fill the basket. You want to make a public, you want to make a public expression, your testimony, and thank. He says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, there'll be one place where I choose to put my name there. He says, you just need that place. And he says, when you have your basket full, he says, you bring it to that place. You see, well, I'll just pause here for a second. The more I live, dear brethren, and the more I see confusion around us, and I'm not saying this harshly, I'm saying it with clear conviction, I hope, in my soul and the Bible before me, and the more I see dear believers with their basket, the more I'm thankful for assembly fellowship. You say, do you mean that the assembly, in the pattern that we know, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, is the only thing? It's not the only thing. Sure, there are a dozen things, but it's the only thing countenanced by the New Testament. You say, that's too severe. No, no. No, no. We need to know where we are, because I hear a lot of polywallop on these things. These days. What would they say? That's gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, listen. I'll tell you what happens. Around us we have a great number of man-made organizations, and then they take the name of Christ and attach it to them. I'm not talking about something that is man-made with a man-made label and then the name of Christ attached to it. We are talking about something that he has attached his own name to. And his name has been attached not to a place. His name has been attached to a pattern. And dear beloved brethren in Christ, if we distort the pattern, and if we remake the pattern, we have no authority to take his name and attach it to us. There's a pattern that he linked his name with. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What I'm really getting to, and what he did is, dear brother, younger brother especially, younger believers, get into the land. Out from Egypt, into the land. Out from the world. Enjoy the blessings in Christ. But there's something even more. Get to the place where he has chosen to place his name. The man knew, not only do I fill my basket because I'm over the Jordan, but he says, now that my basket is filled and I want to bring the basket, he said, there's only one place that I can bring it to. And he left his home and he brought the basket full of this grapefruit. I hope we learn what it is to appreciate the assembly. You know, the fact that he came to that place with a full basket, Not after he showed how much he appreciated the flesh. He said, if the Lord has deigned to put his name here, he said, I'll bring him as much as I can bring, and I'll bring the best. You know, dear Christians, it just comes down to this. What we put into the assembly, what we contribute to the assembly, just exactly shows how much we think of it. If I appreciate it to be the distinctive place which the Lord has made it, not the likes on earth, sovereignly chosen by himself and bearing his precious name, if I appreciate its dignity, I will never think of turning up with an empty basket. I want to bring a basket brimful. What I'm saying is this, don't only enjoy salvation that brings you out of Egypt. And don't only enjoy salvation that brings you into the blessings in Christ, but enjoy public testimony that brings you to the place, the place, which he has chosen. Wasn't that man looked there and said, you know, we should maybe put the Lord's name in that place. It's the place which he has chosen. I'm thankful and you're thankful that I'm not in a place, dear brethren, that has just been imagined by men. We follow a pattern which he himself has distinguished and dignified by attaching his name to it, and it's there. It's to that place that we bring our baskets. But the only contribution in that place that will be appropriate is a basket filled with the fruit of Canaan. And then, of course, the presenting of the basket, and he made a statement in history. I'll not go into that just now. And the sharing of the basket. Well, he said, when you were there and you set down your basket beside the altar, all our gifts are put into context by Calvary. Set it down beside the altar. He said, I'll tell you what will happen when your basket's shared. Bring your best to the Lord. And he said, when you present your basket full, he said, the stranger and the poor and the widow and the fatherless, he says, they'll all get a portion. And he says, they'll all be looked after. And there'll be nobody go away hungry. And there'll be no one have to leave and say, I didn't get anything. He said, that's because it's a place to which exercised men bring full baskets. You know, I say to you, Christian, I'm speaking to the brethren now, it was the males were not to appear empty. Males in the sense of masculine responsibility. I'll be speaking in the will of God tomorrow night about three women. But we'll just be talking tonight presently about the males. It's the responsibility of the brethren to bring full contributions to the place. And I'll say this, if we did do that, if we did bring full baskets every time we appear before the Lord in public testimony to his name, everybody that's at the meeting would go away with something. There'll be enough for the widow, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the orphan, and the students, and the brokenhearted, and the people who are burdened. Oh, so many go away emptied and disorientated because men have come with either empty or half-filled baskets, and they haven't been working as hard on the soil of Canaan as they should have. He said, when you're dwelling in the land, you'll be able to bring a bountiful contribution to my place. The slave's basket, we're finished with that. The settler's basket, we bring to the place a fullness that expresses our gratitude and appreciation. What about the soldier's basket? Well, this brings us to the whole story of the great man Gideon. And I cannot go through all the details of Gideon's story. But just as a brief 1 minute sketch of the background, the big problem in Gideon's day was this, that the land was being invaded by these
multitudinous Midianites. And every harvest time they just come up and they covered the place. And you couldn't get moving. And every blade of grass was just eaten up. And the Bible tells us that the children of Israel were greatly impoverished. It wasn't that nothing was growing. But every blade, every strip of green was just taken by these Midianites. The place got too crowded. And the land was brought down to poverty. And it's against that background of poverty that this man Gideon shines, and he brings his basket. Just maybe to apply that, if you'll give me half a minute. You know, I believe, I know that Midian speaks of strife, and that's the way we usually preach it. And, you know, there's nothing couples in assembly like strife. If you want to strip the land, Brian, do a good bit of fighting. And there's a few boys here good at it. Plenty of fighting. Personality clashes. Power struggles. Go keep at it. And you'll strip the place. Keep at it now. If you want to empty the place, Midian always brings poverty and no sustenance. But what I want, the application I want to give it tonight is this. I feel that one of the problems with our lives is that our lives are too crowded. Too cluttered. You know, the land was all right, but then it just became cluttered with all these people that piled into it. And as they crowded into the land, the things that should have gone to God were just gobbled up and taken up by other things and other people. Do you feel that your life's crowded? I know that you really resent me talking about this, because the most of people think if you, like the life of a casual preacher is just about the last one should be talking about crowded things. I know it's a handy touch to be a preacher. I know that, and just set that on the side. But is God getting as much out of your life as he should, or is the thing got so crowded? They're coming in from every side. Emails, text messages, mobile phones. And we're just cluttered, and we're crowded. Dates and deadline. And the tyranny of technology. And you know, I feel that one of the results of our cluttered, crowded lives is this. That God's not getting the portion that he should be getting. Things are just being eaten up. What's happening? Gideon's like, Gideon says, well, I love getting involved. He stepped out, and he was going to look after things personally. You know, I say, dear brethren, we'll have to take, if God is again going to receive what he should receive, we'll have to take in hand the clutter in our lives and clear out some of the grasshoppers that are eating up everything and leaving the land in poverty. Gideon, all I say is, and the story is a great one, but all I can mention tonight is there were four things at least that Gideon did. He was beating the wheat. And then, just the part that we want in a minute, he was bringing the basket. And then he was blowing the trumpet. And then he was brandishing the sword. Beating the wheat. Bringing the basket, blowing the trumpet, and brandishing the sword. And the point that I want to emphasize, because I can't talk about the four of them, is in that order. You know, before you, won't you do that, dear? I see some think I'm too loud, so I'll cut down. Before you blow the trumpet, won't you bring the basket? You say, will you talk in plain English? Yes. What I said was this, dear brother, before you blow the trumpet, won't you bring the basket? What about the men that travel the six counties for Sunday evening to blow the trumpet? And brandish the sword? But if you were in their local assembly on a Lord's Day morning, they never bring the basket. Before, Gideon was a triumphant warrior. Gideon was a very liberal worshipper. And listen, brethren, the reason that he was able to bring the basket was because he would be more ready to give to us on the Lord's Day evening. It's only a suggestion. Thank God, in a day of barrenness, there was one man that brought to the Lord a basket of bread. Freshly baked, well presented, everything in order. He put it out in order upon the rock, and that's the man that turned the tide in the next chapter. Well, there we are. I hardly need to say anything about the Savior's baskets. No, they were great baskets, weren't they? When the 5,012 baskets full, that's a word that means a hand basket. When it was the 4,007 baskets full, that's a word that means a great big square basket, a hamper. 12 hand baskets and 7 hampers. You might think when it was only 7 that there wasn't as much as the previous time when there was 12. I dare say that there was actually more bread in the 7 hamper than were in the 12 hand baskets. Well, you know, there was plenty. There was plenty. No wastage, no want. And the Lord is like that, the generosity of His grace. You know, when the last mouth had taken its last bite, there was still plenty more. The provision of Christ was not in any way circumscribed by the need of man. And that's still true, dear brethren, when we go to Calvary. I'm glad that in the death of Christ, enough has been provided, not only for all who will trust Him, but there's enough in it for everybody that doesn't trust Him. Without limit, without circumscribe, divine grace always supersedes human need. The man that preaches the gospel can stand on the platform, anywhere to any people, and to present a full Christ to every audience without limit. And the men who served the bread got the baskets. You know, never be afraid to give out your last bite. Never be afraid to give out your last bite. Boys are always saving a bit for the big sermon. And they say, well, I'll keep that, and that's a big meeting. I'll keep that, and that's a big note for a big meeting. Not at all, dear brethren. Give the best you have. When the Lord gives it to you, pass it on before it mildews. But you say, it's all right for some men. They have plenty of bread. If I give out the last bite I've got, that's me. No, once you give your last bite to a needy soul, the Lord will give you a basket. He that waters others will be watered in his own soul. There's always an abundance for the hungry. There was an abundance for the men who served and distributed. I hope the Savior's baskets will encourage us to be givers and always trust in His ample supply. Finally, just a word about the servant's basket. Paul, he's not very long saved, maybe 3 years saved out in Arabia, and he comes back, and there's a bit of bother, and there are a lot of people against him. And the brethren put him into a basket. I remember I wasn't that long saved, and I was maybe getting it. Somebody had criticized me for something. I was just 2 years saved. That hasn't happened since. So I've gotten away beyond that. I haven't worried about being criticized for the last 30 years. But in those early days, I used to be worried about it a wee bit. And I heard our brother Robert McPhee, and I tell you, I think his word of ministry saved the day. He said that this was a dung basket. And I wondered where he found that out, you know. But I liked it. The brethren put him into a dung basket. They'll still do that, you know. And let you down. But it was good. It was part of the making of the man. It was part of the moulding of the man. The man, imagine a great rabbi. You know, he walked into Damascus. He thought he was coming to Damascus as the chief persecutor with letters of authorization. He staggered into Damascus blind. He went in a way that he never thought he would go into it. Now he's coming out
in a way that he never thought he would come out. Went in blind and he comes out in a dung basket. Let down over the wall. I used to wonder where Mr. McFeed, because it was just the same word as is used for a fish basket. It would be a smelly enough thing. But I tell you, I just was doing a little bit of research on it recently, and I was intrigued by it, and then going back to what Mr. McFeed said. Some of those old baskets that had been put out of the fish market, they used them. They used them for letting down garbage over the wall. They filled them up with all the rubbish of the city, and when they had it full, these big fish baskets that were no longer in use, they were just the garbage baskets that let it out, whatever they didn't want out of the city. Well, here's a man. You know, I'm sure when Paul was sliding down the wall, and he climbed up out of the basket, the poor fella. I'm sure headed away out into the loneliness of a dark night. I'm sure he thought this is maybe it all over. You know, his best days of service were still to come. Maybe, dear brother, you're in the dung basket tonight. Maybe you're just about out over the wall. And they're holding a rope and letting you down, hand over hand. Maybe you feel rejected. You're just treated like garbage. Maybe you feel lonely and evicted. Maybe you wonder what the future holds. I say don't despair unduly. That a man like Paul was in the dung basket, don't be surprised if you have to spend a night there as well. It's all the making of a man, but he wasn't always in the dung basket. You know, the next chapter tells us, the man that was let down in the basket, he was caught up to the third heaven. God balanced it. The brethren let him down, but God caught him up. It's amazing to me, and with this I conclude, it's amazing to me how God balances life's experiences. Sometimes you're let down until you feel you couldn't hit a lower bottom. But it's not always down. Sometimes the Lord takes you to a meeting or some private enjoyment and he lifts you up to the very courts of heaven. Lifts you up and one balances and cancels out the... We're not always up. You need the down to make you humble. We're not always down. You need the lift at times to cheer your spirit. We have a great God, and listen, dear believers, no matter how far down we'll ever be, some of these days we'll all be caught up. That's the word for the rapture. Caught up to the third heaven. And what a morning of tearless triumph it will be when the Saviour himself comes. Baskets. They're content. They're carriers. The slave's basket, the settler's basket, the soldier's basket, the Saviour's basket, and the servant's basket. Well, I hope the Lord will help us to get a hold of these great containers and learn some of the lessons. And there are more to come tomorrow night, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Another time we praise thee for its versatility. And these various pictures that speak into different experiences in life. We thank thee for the fact that we can resonate with these various situations, at least in part. And we pray that thou wilt help us. Our worship at times has been very, very poverty stricken. We have brought to thee baskets that were less than half full. We ask that thou wilt help us to enjoy the land to the full. And as we partake of the fruits, that we may bring full baskets. Baskets of appreciation. Bless thy word now as we go away. Pray for safe travelling for all who are here. And look to thee to cheer the heart of every saint as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.